So Tuesday is election day. Are you excited about it? No. All of you who are going to vote a Republican, would you? No, I'm joking. Church is not the place for divisiveness. But if you're going to vote, most people in the country are going to choose Republican or Democrat. Most people in the country are going to, God help us, choose Trump or Clinton. But some people are going to say, I don't like either of them, so I'm just not going to vote, which I think is a mistake. But you can do it in politics. But let me help you understand this. You cannot do it in the spiritual kingdoms. You can't say, well, I like the ways of the world, but I like Christ, so I'm just not going to decide today. Jesus did not give you that option. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. What Jesus said is this, those who are not part of my kingdom are in part of the world's kingdoms. Those who are not on my side are on the enemy's side. Jesus did not give us that option. There are two kingdoms, and you're either following Christ as Lord, Master, and King, or you're in the world's kingdoms, and odds are your king is sitting in the seat with you right now. Do you understand? Today, our focus is going to be this simple thought. In his kingdom, we submit to his will. In the kingdom of God, one expectation God has in our lives is for us to yield to him. In other words, not my way, but thy way. Not what I want, but Lord, what do you want? And we do it for two reasons, friends. We do it, because, first of all, he's God, and he's smarter than you are, bigger than you are, stronger than you are, and he can bless you. And that's why we do it. The second reason is because we want his blessing in our life. But we choose to submit, and I'm going to tell you, we're fixing to get a little bit personal today. Because this idea of submission is not easy. Everything within our being fights against it. When the infant is born, do you think that baby cares that mom and dad are sleeping when it wakes up hungry? No. Time to feed me? Feed me now. Need to be changed? I want to be changed now. We've all been in the grocery store when that toddler decided he wanted something at the checkout, didn't you? And he let mom know, I want it. And I want it bad. The teenager who decides that mom and dad just don't understand anything and they demand it now. It's tough, and even as adults, we may not want to admit this, but we still want our way. We do not want to do what the Lord commands us to do. So what we're doing over this series, we're focusing on the Lord's Prayer, which is not, again, I believe that the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. This is where he teaches us about kingdom praying. So I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to repeat together the Lord's Prayer. If you do not have this memorized, I want you to memorize it. Because again, this is, we're praying to him about kingdom life, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to focus on verse 10 of the passage, which is simply this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When you say thy kingdom come, you're praying for the second coming of Christ. Lord, may your kingdom come. When you pray on earth as it is in heaven, what you're praying is, may the will of God be done in my life on earth, just like it'll be done in heaven one day. Do you think all of a sudden when you die and you get to heaven, your heart's going to change? And all of a sudden, if you don't want to obey God here, there all of a sudden, it's going to be a desire to obey him? Here, we're preparing for eternity. We're learning to submit. We're learning to yield. We're understanding his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And when he says we shouldn't do something, he knows something we don't. Amen? Now, this whole thing of thy will be done, which is what I want us to focus on today, is tough. It is tough when you're facing a major decision that's going to cost you. And you pray, Father, I'll give it up for you. It's tough when you have a loss in your life. And you're saying, God, why? And your cry is, but thy will be done. You see, we may have to give up relationships that God doesn't want us in to honor him. We may have to sell something that we bought without thinking about it. It's got us in financial trouble because we do it to submit to him. We may have to serve somebody we really don't want to serve. We may have to forgive somebody that we surely don't want to forgive to submit to his will. So I want you to think about those areas in your life now where you're struggling with God. Don't say that you're not. We all do. I pray that you would say, God, I trust you so much, I will yield. I trust you so much, I will let you have your way in my life. We're going to listen to a song, and we've got the words for you, a music video, Thy Will Be Done. It's sung by, what's her last name? Last name is Scott. Anybody remember her first name? What? Hillary Scott. I think you're right. Hillary Scott. She penned this song at a time of personal tragedy in her life. A time when it was hard to pray, Lord, thy will be done. When Jesus asks us to pray, thy will be done, it cannot help but remind us of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. With a cross lying ahead of him, he prays, Father, if there's any other way, if there's anything that can be done where I don't have to suffer and go to the cross, make it so. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's what makes it hard for us. We know that sometimes being submissive to the will of God is not going to be easy. I was talking to Pastor Kenny an hour or so ago about some of the different churches he pastored, and I know from some of the things he's shared with me about his ministry that he's had to make some tough decisions to be submissive to God. I know that Kenny left Mesquite and pastored while his wife and Kevin were still back here with him finishing up school. But sometimes God requires us to make personal sacrifices and give things up that are not what we want to do. Twice I had to drag my wife to Texas. In 1973, we got married on August 5th. Now you see how close she is to her mom. She runs back there every other week. Well, you can imagine as just a young girl, and all of a sudden I say, and I think that 2 weeks after our marriage, we're heading down to Mahia, Texas, to what her father called the mission field. My biggest task as a pastor for the first couple of months I was there was counseling my wife. Every day I come home and she's in tears. When we came here the second time, almost 25 years ago now, We were very happy where we were. She had the job she wanted. Everything was perfect. And I said, Ginger, God wants us in Texas. She said, I don't want to go. Because what I've got here is what I want. But at some point, she looked at me and she said, if that's where God wants us, that's where we'll go. And God sometimes brings us to a point that we have to give something up we want. Or for some of you teenagers and young adults, maybe it's a relationship that you know is not right and you need to give it up. Maybe there's a hobby, something that you do that's eating up your finances and your time, and you need to let it go. Let me tell you what this thing of being submissive to God is about. To submit to His will, we must have a kingdom attitude, which means making decisions from a godly perspective. Do you understand what that means? That means I begin to make decisions not based on what I want or what I feel I need, but I begin to make decisions that I think God would have me make. Do you think God would have you invest in that? Do you think God would have you dating them? It's tough. But when we submit to God, we begin to make decisions from a godly perspective. Now, I've got six things. I had eight and I scratched off a couple for you. Six things I want to share with you that happens when we become submissive to the will of God. The first one is this. It positions us for His blessings. Many of you here today, you're going through a hard time, a difficult time. And some of it is because you've not been submissive to God. When we submit to God, we position ourselves somewhere that He can bless us. If I could just speak to you today and encourage you, I would say just yield to God. And let me give you three areas where all of us, we have trouble yielding to God. It's just, we know what we want, but let me tell you, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here today, but the first thing that happens is Sunday is the Lord's Day. I know, well, Pastor, I'm busy. My kids got things going on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's not my idea. It's His idea. He says, you honor me on this day. You draw aside on this day. You think of me this day. You worship me up day. And I tell you what it'll do. It'll put things in perspective. I've yet to know anybody with a strong walk with God that Sunday was not priority in their life. When I started pastoring the strong Christians in the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you had revival, that was five nights. They're there Monday through Friday. But our problem with it is it cramps our style a little bit. Didn't you know that there was a game on Monday night? Or I was going to the beach Thursday. First thing I would do, Sunday's the Lord's Day. You need to be here for worship. You need to be involved in a Sunday school class or a small group to get to know people. Second thing, you're not going to like this, is tithing. 10%. It's not very complicated. God blesses you with $1,000, $100's His. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't afford it. You're looking at it wrong. You're looking at it from your perspective. God says, and I love the way He phrases it in Malachi. He says, try me. Test me. You start tithing, you give me 10%, He said, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing. Tell you something else happens when you tithe. It keeps your eyes focused on God. It makes important to you what's going on in the church because you've got an investment here. And it tends to force you to keep your eyes. Now, I'm not going to tell you what Ginger and I give as a tithe to the church. But we do give 10% of our income. Both of us could easily be driving brand new nice vehicles and still have some left over if we didn't tithe. But here's the thing about it. It's not about us. It's not about our wants and our desires. It's about Him. And I am convinced He's blessed us far and above anything if we spend it on ourselves. But we tend to be very selfish. We tend to think about ourselves. We tend to make it about us. And third thing that you ought to be doing, you ought to be serving Him somewhere. Now, it might be in the church. It might be, how many people have we got involved in kids' church right now, Ginger? How many teachers have we got? No, I'm talking about out there right now. We've got six that could be in here sitting and listening to this fantastic sermon. Okay. That's what I thought I would get. There's some back in the nursery. They're serving rather than sitting. There's some of you, you serve outside the church, but you should have a place to serve. You should submit to God and serve others as Christ came to serve us. So Sunday is the Lord's Day. If you're sick, if you have a job, sometimes you've got to work. Sometimes you can't come. But when we can't be in the Lord's house because it cramps our style, something that we want to do, we've not made that decision from a godly perspective. So the first thing that we do again is we yield ourselves to Him. And you think, well, Pastor, that's just, God's just asking too much. No, He's not. Do you think God's asking you to submit to Him so that He can make your life miserable? He wants you to submit to Him that you might be blessed by Him. If one of your children came up to you, they came up and they said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I know that sometimes I've been bullheaded and stubborn and wrong, and I always want my way. Well, I'm sorry, Daddy. Daddy, I want you to know from this point forward, anything you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. Even if I don't want to do it, Daddy, anything you ask me to do, Daddy, I'm going to do it. Is there a father here that would say, gotcha. Now that you've made that decision, I'm going to make your life miserable. We would never do that. You know what we would say? We would sit and wipe the tears from our eyes. It's like, let's go get an ice cream and then go shopping. We know we would. When you yield to God, it positions you for a blessing. Number two, it acknowledges our limitations. Number of years ago, I was visiting with, now most of you here know or knew Paul Gore, a friend of ours who had a car shop in Dallas. I was talking to him one day, and he was talking about some of the frustrations of his business, and he said on several occasions, people have come in to see him and had him look at their cars, and he's told them what's wrong with it, and they've gone home and tried to fix them themselves. He said, I can think of three occasions when they had the car towed in the back seat was a box of parts. He said, they just messed it up and cost themselves a lot of money. Listen, you're not that smart. You don't know what the economy's going to do. You don't even know if you'll have your job next week. We don't know. We trust God. Know your limitations that you don't have it all figured out. That's why we listen to Him. That's why we read our Bibles, because God gives us directions to make these godly decisions from a godly perspective. Remember I told you about a television I bought one time a number of years ago? And it was a Zenith. Back then, those were good televisions. I had a little Zenith television, and I'm watching it, and all of a sudden, it don't work no more. I'd had it for just a couple, well, it's more than a few months, but it stopped working, couldn't get any channels on it. So I picked it up and I took it to a television repair shop. Those are shops where they used to work on televisions because they were so expensive you couldn't afford to buy a new one. Well, I carried this television repair shop and he calls me the next day. He says, your television's ready. OK, Okay, so I got down there and I said, what was the problem? And he asked me this question. Did you look at the owner's manual? No. He said, well, if you had looked at the owner's manual, it says that if it ever does this, you just hit this reset button right here, and it clears it up. I said, well, thank you. He said, that'll be $35. You see, God's given you an owner's manual. You need to use it. So here's what happens again when we submit to His will. It acknowledges that we don't know everything, that maybe God knows something that we don't. And we desperately need for Him to guide us in our thought life. Does anyone know who's going to win the White House? I don't. Does anyone have any idea how it's going to impact? I think it kind of scares us to think what could happen over the next couple of years. We don't know. God does. Why don't you ask Him about your decisions? Number three, it exalts His omniscience, which means that God, omni means all. The science is understanding that God is all knowing and God is all understanding. Our knowledge is so limited. Our knowledge is so finite that we desperately need for God to give us direction. We just don't understand. Remember when you started school and they begin to teach you about arithmetic? Or maybe mom and dad taught you to count to 10, or maybe you got smart and you counted to 100 one day, and then one day you went to school and they said, 1 and 1 is 2. And you finally put down 2, and they patted you on the back and said, you did good. And you thought, well, I've got this math handled now. I know that 1 and 1 is 2. And then you're getting around, Ginger, when do they start hitting multiplication tables? Third grade. You hit third grade, and all of a sudden they want to know what's 8 times 7, and you're like, I don't know. Got to learn. And then they begin to learn the multiplication tables. By the way, 8 times 7 is 56, isn't it? Okay. Scared me for a minute. And then they begin to hit and study algebra. Oh. And it's not just numbers, it's X's and Y's in that equation. And you're like, whoa. And then you start solving simple algebraic equations. If 5 plus X equals 8, therefore X must be 3. I've got this down now. And then you start getting into advanced algebra. And I remember when I was in college, I began to take courses in calculus and differential equations. A test would be one problem, and you would have 2 hours to complete it, and sometimes you didn't get it done. One problem. Can you imagine a toddler looking at the mind of like an Albert Einstein and saying, I got it? They don't have a clue. We don't have a clue what God knows. And we don't have a clue what's good for us. When Ginger and I were living back probably a dozen years ago on Monticello Drive in Mesquite, we had a next door neighbor, Bob Kaharski. He and his wife came in and visited the church a few times. Bob was one of those types that could be a little bit quirky. Ever know some quirky people? And he asked me one day, he said, Ken, I've got to work Sunday at the Cowboy game. Would you like to go with me? He said, I've got some tickets. Bob, he's a nice guy, but he's not the kind of guy you want to spend too much time with. He just kind of drive you crazy at a point. And he told me how that they worked off the satellite dishes or some kind of way he worked with the electronics for the game. And I said, nah, I really don't think I want to. He said, you like the Cowboys? I said, I love the Cowboys. Love the Cowboys. Everybody ought to love the Cowboys. If you don't, ought to just leave Texas. All right, Jason? or the Packers. We won't go into it. So he talks to me. He says, Ken, I think you will enjoy it. He said, I think you will like our seats. So I went to the game with him. By the way, we didn't have seats. I had a sideline pass. I got to stand right on the sideline, about 5 foot from the out of bounds of the field. These big players would come off the field and run right by me. And we're talking big. Every quarter, security would come up and take my pass and look at the pass and look at me. And okay. I had no idea he had anything like that. You have no idea what God has in store for you. You have no idea. That's why we trust him. That's why in this issue of tithing, we trust him. In this issue of honoring his day, we trust him. In this issue of serving others, we trust him because, again, he knows something. He's smarter than you. He's got it figured out. All right, number four. When we exalt him through submission, he keeps us focused on eternity. My wife was going over my outline. She was helping me type it for the PowerPoint. And she reminded me of this scripture she loves. This is from the book of Colossians, third chapter. This is what Paul says to the church at Colossae. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. He says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about the things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our real life, is revealed, then you will share in all of his glory. He says, fill your thoughts with heaven, not on the things going on down here. But as long as we are making decisions from our perspective, it's about us. I don't know how many people did that, but when I told you today that the picnic starts at 1, some of you thought, well, the Cowboys play at 12, the game's not going to be over. Because, and you know what, I'm a Cowboy fan, trust me, I'm probably going to sneak back and forth a little bit. I understand. I understand that sometimes we have our way. But if you can't find a way to focus on God, then it's going to be awfully difficult to make decisions from a godly perspective. To make personal sacrifices that will help somebody else. To give something else that you think is good, but in the end, it's going to mess you up. I'm not even going to ask. How many people here have you? You've gone out and you've made a big purchase. Maybe it was a car, maybe it was a house, maybe it was a boat, maybe it was something else. But you've made that purchase and you knew without a doubt this is for my good. And about after the third payment, you thought, what in the world have I done to myself? Because you were thinking of self down here. And Jesus puts it this way. He says, here, moth and rust doth corrupt. But instead, put your treasure in heaven. Put your treasure in heaven. We keep our eyes on eternity instead of focused on the wrong things. Now, number five, and I'm going to spend a second here. It reveals our faith. We are to be people of faith. Faith means that we trust God and we obey God, even when we don't understand. Israel demanded a king. And God gave them a king. His name was Saul. Now Saul, he looked like a king. He was tall, dark, handsome, a big, strong warrior. God gave them a king, and their armies begin to defeat their opposition. One day God sends the king Saul, the judge Samuel, with a message. Samuel comes and he says, "Saul, we have a message from God." And the message is this: those Amalekites who have been a thorn in our side since we crossed Canaan. He says, "Saul, I want you to get your armies together and I want you to go in and attack the Amalekites." And Saul, understand this, you leave no one, no thing alive. Do you understand, Saul? No one alive, no beast alive. You leave nothing alive. These Amalekites are to be wiped out. Saul said, "Got it." So the battle ensues, and sure enough, Israel, they wipe out the Amalekites. But the Amalekites had some real good livestock. They had some cattle and goats and lambs that were fat and looked really good. So Saul decided, we'll just keep the best of the livestock. And rather than kill all of the Amalekites, Saul decided, we'll just keep the king. Agag, A-G-A-G, we'll call him Agag. We're going to just keep him because he might be useful to us in the future. So Saul thinks, okay, I've done good. I've made a decision. Now the problem is his decision was from an earthly perspective, not a godly perspective. The next day, Samuel comes for a visit. Samuel comes for the visit, and as he comes up, he hears this livestock that they did not have before. And he notices that they've got somebody captured over here, and Samuel knew it was the king. And Samuel comes up, and King Saul comes before him and said, "Oh, bless God. God's been good. We won the victory." Oh, how sometimes we try to hold the wool even on God's eyes. Samuel wouldn't take it. Samuel says, "What have you done?" He says, "Well, we've gone and we've defeated the Amalekites." He said, "I hear the animals and I see the king." And Saul, this is what we do. Saul says, "Well, I got to thinking about it. And we decided to keep all these animals to sacrifice to God while they had the fire set for the barbecue. And we decided that we'll just keep Agag because he might be better as a live prisoner than just a dead opponent." Samuel became irate. And let me tell you what Samuel says to him. He says, "Why haven't you obeyed the Lord?" The king says, "I carried out his mission. I brought back the king, but I destroyed everybody else. Then my troops and soldiers," we always want to cast blame, "they brought back the sheep and the cattle and the plunder." In other words, they found some good stuff that they wanted. And we're all going to sacrifice it to God. Samuel says, "What is more pleasing to God? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices that you're promising to give to him, or obedience to his voice?" Samuel says, "Obedience is far better than sacrifice. And listening to him is far better than offering the fat of rams." And this is our problem right here. He says, "Rebellion," and we have a rebellious heart, "rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the Word of God, God has rejected you for being king over his people. What did he do? Think about it from a human perspective. He confiscated some good stuff. Some animals that they could sacrifice, some things where he could feed his army. It says some plunder, probably some gold and silver that maybe they could sacrifice to God or help take care of themselves. And they spared the king because they're thinking a live prisoner better than a dead opponent. Makes sense to me. But remember, being submissive to God is doing things from a godly perspective, not a human perspective. God had told him point blank, leave no one or nothing alive. But here's what Saul did, and here's what we do. He thought, I know better. I know better. God doesn't see what I see. God doesn't know what I know. I know I can make this work. No, we can't. You know how many young ladies I've known to get involved with a young man? Christian girls that were raised in church and loved God. But this young man captured their heart, and she said, I can change him. No, you can't. No, you can't. And oh, what a havoc it has wreaked in that relationship. No, we can't. No, I'm not saying it's easy to be submissive to God. But I'm saying this. God promises that in the end, he will bless us for it. And that in the end, his blessing will be far greater than anything we might receive when we do it our way. Saul wept and prayed, Samuel, may it not be so, may it not be so. And Samuel said, sorry, Saul, the decision's made. You did not submit to God. God's going to find someone who will be submissive to him. And God found David. Submissive. Final point is this. It honors his purpose. Did you know God has a plan for everything going on right now? Every single thing going on, God has a plan. Read your Bibles, the book of Revelation. It's all laid out. We know how it's going to end. So we trust him. Let me take you back again to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus came to this earth for this purpose. He said, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. And when his disciples said, don't go back to Jerusalem, they're going to get you. The Bible says that he set his face as flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. It's why he came. He knew that for God's justice to prevail, sin had to be dealt with. And that God was going to put all the sin of all of mankind for eternity on him, and that God was going to punish him for us. He knew that. And only he knew what it would be like. Because we are told that by him were all things made that were made. So when he thought about that whip lashing his back, he knew what it would be because he designed each nerve ending that was in the back. He knew what it would be. When that thorn of crowns was pushed down upon his head, he knew how it would bleed profusely because of all the blood vessels, the way he designed us in the head. When the spikes went through his hands and feet, he knew the excruciating pain. And he knew how suspended on the cross he would begin to drown in his own blood. He knew that. He was under no misguided thought, well, it's not going to be that bad. And to top it all off, for the first time ever, the Son would be separated from the Father. He knew that when he was on the cross, God would abandon him that he might suffer and pay our sins. And remember Jesus on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But when he's praying in the garden, we see here his heart. He's praying that, God, if there's any other way. Because God the Father is the planner. God the Father is the architect. When the disciples ask Jesus, when are you coming back? He said, I don't know, only the Father knows. So he prays, and the Bible says he prayed with such languish that he prayed sweat drops of blood. Those little capillaries of the skin begin to burst, and he began to pray drops of blood. And he prays, Father, Father, if there's any other way, please. Can you imagine your child crying to you like that? Father, if there be any other way, but thy will be done. And we find that because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, God hath highly exalted him and made his name above every other name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he said, I will submit. So when we pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, we're praying for a second coming when his kingdom will be established. When we pray thy will be done, we're praying it in our lives. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to be submissive to you. I want to do things your way, not my way. On earth, as it is in heaven. There was one time in heaven when some angels chose to do things their way. The archangel at the time, his name was Lucifer. He decided to do things his way. There was a rebellion in heaven. God kicked him out. Now some of you today, you're in contention with God. You're in battle with God. Because you want to do things your way. And you know that God's not going to let you. If you keep persisting, my way, my way, my way, God's going to let you have your way, and you don't want it. What you need to do, whatever it is, wherever it is you're struggling, maybe it's in that relationship. Maybe it's someone that you need to restore with and forgive. Maybe it's with your finances. Listen, some of you, you're in financial bondage because you've made some really bad decisions from your own perspective, not a godly perspective. And you need to say, God, I will yield to you. I will submit to you. I will give up everything I want to acknowledge you. And he says, do it and I will bless you. Do it and I'll honor you. Now, I want to ask you to stand with me for just a second. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Our time's a little bit pushed today. But I'm going to ask you this. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Because listen, I'll promise you this, everybody here is battling this. Every one of us is. Depending on where we are in our life, just as an indicator of where the battle's taking place. You've got Satan tempting you and telling you what he thinks you should do, and you're buying it. And the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you, say, no, it's not where you need to be. Father, I would ask you, Lord, to make your voice known to us, that we might hear you, that we might know you, that we might know your will. Father, forgive me for being so selfish and so rebellious. Forgive me for acting like a child and being demanding, Lord. If you'd say, Pastor, pray for me that I would yield. Just pray for me that God would have his way in my life and I would quit being so stubborn. Just lift your hands up. Would you do that? Father, may your will be done in our lives. Father, may we yield to you as Lord, Master, Savior, Creator, and King. May we acknowledge with our life and our day-to-day decisions that we are part of your kingdom and we do not demand our way. And Father, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. That as Paul said, in Christ I can do all things. And that we might with boldness make those decisions you've laid on our heart to make. In Christ.